You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jason and Jamie. This is episode 232. And we're going to continue on the conversation we started last week, looking at current challenges to the gospel, or current threats to the gospel, whichever way you want to put it. We recognize, of course, that throughout the history of the church, there has always been really bad ideas that come along about Jesus, about God, about the gospel. And we talked about and looked at a number of those last week. And I want to remind you of the text that Jason read last week from Galatians chapter 1, just as a precursor, as Paul is reminding the church that there are these really bad ideas that come along and you must not listen to them. He says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, "I am amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to change the good news about the Messiah. But even if an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel other than the one we have preached to you, a curse be on him. As we said before, now we say again, if anyone preaches to you a gospel contrary to what you received, a curse be on him." So Paul wants to make it very, very clear that, hey, first of all, there will be those who come along and who will challenge the truth of God and bring other ideas that are not good and are not in line with God's good design. And again, we're called to test these ideas according to the truth of Scripture, right? 1 John 4, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to determine if they are from God, because there are many false prophets who have gone out in the world." So this is a very important concept to keep in mind all the time, that there are really bad ideas out there. And those ideas come in all kinds of different forms, from the most innocuous to the most serious. In fact, even just this last week, I saw a friend on Facebook who talked about, oh, they were going to do some training. And I was like, oh, that's cool. I like the post. And then I got a message from somebody saying, hey, why did you like this post? Do you know anything about that particular training that this person had, you know, said they were going to do? You should probably look into that. And I did a little research, and sure enough, it is a non-Christian ideology, a real perversion of the truth of God in very subtle ways, you know, kind of bringing a new age thing in with the traditional word of God and the gospel, and with, you know, some other touches in there as well. And you think, wow, I mean, you had no idea. I've never even heard of this thing before in my life. And yet, here it is, popped up, and at least one person I know of has gotten caught up into this thing. And so, unfortunately, and Lord willing, we'll recognize the error of that and get out of that. But it does underscore, Jason, that these bad ideas have always been around, and we see, you know, so many different versions of that. We talked a little last week about, you know, some of the postmodernistic ideas that come along, and liberal theology and liberation theology and all these false gospels. But there's a bunch of other cults and other bad ideas that have come along. So, Jason, what are your thoughts on that? What do you see as current threats to the gospel from these other cultish ideas?
Yeah, I think there's one word that will kind of encompass a lot of these ideas that you see in the culture today, and that is syncretism. And anytime we see good, solid, biblical, truthful teaching mixed in with heretical, false, unhelpful, or theologically unrooted statements, biblically unrooted statements, I should say, then that's an indication that we're dealing with syncretism. Because, for one thing, our one authority is Scripture, so we want to hold Scripture at a level that we don't hold anything else. And there's a problem when people tend to get, I think, excited about certain movements that come along. We talked a little bit about the social justice movement and how there is and continues to be great fervor and great excitement over social justice, critical race theory, things of that nature, and how that undermines so much of what the Bible says is gospel truth. But within the church itself, there's also been some other teachings that are very fallacious, such as God intending all his people to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. You know, we touched on that, I think, a little bit last week. But also the charismatic gifts. And I think we've done episodes on this, so I don't need to go in depth in here. But the basic outline, I would say, is if people are led to believe that there's like two tiers of Christians, where there's the Christians who are Spirit-filled, or you might say they're the ones that are baptized in the Spirit. They're the truly born-again ones. And then there's these lower-tier carnal Christians who aren't really filled with the Spirit, or at least they don't manifest that in any way. And they clearly aren't empowered in the same way as these higher-tier Christians. I think that's a huge problem. I think that is, unfortunately, all too common. I was talking to a young man who has come out of this movement, and I'm not trying to paint in a bad or a broad brush and say all charismatic churches are just bad, bad, bad. What I am trying to say is you got to be careful in discerning and compare things with Scripture. But when I talked to this young man, he said he was in a charismatic church where they emphasized the charismatic gifts and miraculous gifts, but to a level where he was deemed a prophet. Now, this is a young man who at the time he was a sophomore in high school. And because there was a lot of, we'll put it this way, a lot of pressure to be one who spoke in tongues, to be seen as spiritually, just spiritually advanced, he was deemed a prophet. And they gave him that title and they said, look, this young man, I'm not going to say his name to protect him, but this young man has the ability to speak God's word just like Elijah. Now, wherever you land in that camp, wherever you land in the charismatic gifts, the problem becomes that this young man, he was actually believing it while he was in the movement. He was believing he was a prophet. But today, he's out of that, and he says, look, I can tell you that there is intense pressure to feel like you are this higher level of Christianity, that you are he would use the term spirit-filled or you have the higher gifts. And because of that pressure, that social pressure and spiritual pressure and pressure from your church, you can begin to feel like you're missing out or that you don't have the Spirit at work in your life if you're not exhibiting certain gifts. And again, that's a huge impediment to the gospel, because if people are not seeing their sufficiency in Christ and his atoning work on the cross and his resurrection and his gift of the Holy Spirit to all believers, the Bible is very clear, I believe, on this point, that all believers are born again and have the Holy Spirit, and we are called to yield to the Holy Spirit and to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but at the same time, we aren't to put these Christians, we're not to put one another in these different categories of this one is the higher tier, higher gifting one, because Paul even makes the point that those who would seem to have lesser gifts, they're actually just as essential as all the other gifts in the body.
Yeah, it is a good point. And I think even compared to that, or maybe not compared, but synonymous with that are ideas like you can lose your salvation, or even what we call holiness doctrine, the idea that you can become fully sanctified, that is to say, fully holy and righteous before the Lord, which definitely seems to be very anti-gospel in the sense of, like, you know, you look at, I think of probably most profoundly, Galatians chapter 2, where at the end of the chapter there, Paul says, if righteousness could be gained through the law, through human effort, human works, basically, then Christ died for nothing. That is literally to say that God is a fool. And also, I think the other aspect of, and I want to be very careful here to say, there really are two categories of folks on the, what we'd say, charismatic side of the church. One camp is what we'd call just charismatic, who, you know, generally speaking, they believe in the gifts of tongues, and they believe in the work of the Holy Spirit in a very active and vibrant way, I guess you'd say. And then there's Pentecostals, and the Pentecostals are the camp that you have to speak in tongues as evidence, as proof that you've received the Holy Spirit. You know, if you don't have that, then you can't speak to that. And on, you know, when you get all very far out on that Pentecostal side, what you actually see on the far edge of that is kind of the belief that the Holy Spirit is the primary educator. And so there's actually a movement away from God's word and towards just, oh, I'm being led by the Holy Spirit. And there's a real danger there because, of course, the Holy Spirit does not lead against the Word of God or away from the Word of God. So anytime you hear a concept like, oh, we didn't preach the Word of God today because the Holy Spirit was moving and we didn't want to interrupt him, you'd go, that's not the Holy Spirit. That might be, you know, to give him the benefit of the doubt, that might be emotionalism. That might be, you know, just getting caught up in the moment or the mood. So to speak, but that's not the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit reveals the Word of God. The Holy Spirit encourages the Word of God and draws you to the Word of God. And the other danger there, it seems to me, is when you get all the way out there, then you're just following, the Spirit led me to this belief or that belief or these things that are extra biblical, becomes a real challenge, because then how do I test that? And what do I test that by? And they'd say, well, you test it by the Holy Spirit. And you're like, but the Holy Spirit was what led you to, I mean, it's a little bit cyclical meaning or, argument that, becomes pretty dangerous, I feel like, because you can't really arbitrarily test it according to anything. And God's word is meant for us to hold things up against it to see, is this true? Is this right? No, and it's fair to say the Holy Spirit led me to a particular conviction or belief or whatever that's extra biblical. No problem with that, right? But when you're talking whole new revelation, that's very problematic because, again, like we said, you have nothing to test it to. And also, like we talked about last week, the Bible seems to make very clear that there will not be any more revelation, that God has given us all the wisdom he wants us to know, right? He hasn't told us everything, but he's given us all that we need to know. And so that seems to be very, very concerning over on that end. And then not on that line of thinking, but another, I guess you'd say, stem that is unrelated, but also sort of curves off of Christianity, is this idea of Christian spiritualism, which is, like, I guess the best way to describe it seems to be a stew. You take what you like of Jesus, you take what you like of the Bible, and then you incorporate whatever other beliefs you want to hold or incorporate, which could be, you know, modernism, could be New Age, could be even witchcraft, or, you know, anything, literally anything. And it's very, and you hear people speak to this a lot, where they'll say, oh yeah, I'm I'm a Christian spiritualist or something to that effect, right? Where they're, and then you go, okay, that's a key. It should be like a red flag you throw up to go, wait a minute, what does that mean? And sort of explore that, because of course they don't mean that they are a Bible-believing Christian. They mean there's aspects of Christianity they like, but then of course there's a lot they don't like, and they like to do their crystals and their tarot cards and their, you know, Ouija boards and their Enneagrams and their blah, blah, blah. You know, you can go on and on with it. You're hearing all these kinds of things. In fact, I once had a woman tell me she was a Christian, but she would only pray when she was standing in front of a dream catcher. Something's not right there. That's not how it works. That's that Christian spiritualism coming into play. And then, of course, you have full-on cults that stem off of this kind of thing as well, where they may still use the term Christian or use the term Jesus or God of some sort, but it's a whole completely different thing. And some of these are well known. You know, there are big national cults that we are aware of, you know, like Mormons or Jehovah's Witness or some of these that are very well recognized, very well known nationally, all the way down to just local. Here in my backyard, in the area where I live, we have a homegrown cult called the Ramtha School of International Knowledge and Healing. And she's the warrior princess, or she's the spirit of the warrior princess, who's the guardian of the gateway to the underworld. And she calls people to live in the earth. They literally live in tunneled out mounds and give her all their money, basically. It's a pretty good deal if you're her. She's got a massive mansion here about 40 minutes from where I live. And so you see that as well. So these things come in multiple shades and flavors. So Jason, what would you say are some good keys if I want to recognize some weird cult or some weird perversion of the gospel? What do I need to be looking for?
Yeah, the obvious one, or maybe not obvious enough, maybe it's just got to be stated, but we have to test everything by Scripture, and what the Bible claims about Jesus and the gospel has to be the standard by which we subject everything for testing. You know, it's amazing how even in our secular world, even in Hollywood, I was reading about this recently, that there is for $1,111, you can connect with Jesus, only the person who puts this on is a lady named Carissa Schumacher, and she basically speaks on behalf of Jesus, is what she claims, and, you know, big Hollywood stars like Jennifer Aniston and Uma Thurman have gone to visit Sister Schumacher, is what she calls herself. And she says things like, Jesus actually prefers to be called Yeshua, and Jesus has these things to say about your life. And so she's claiming to speak on behalf of Jesus. And it's, you know, is it encouraging? Like, is she going to say things that are probably encouraging for everybody? Like, you were meant for greatness, or Jesus wants you to be kind to your neighbor today. It's like, great, great. So read your Bible and you get that too. But then if there's added revelation, it's mixed in there. It's you would have to know your Bible to know, is this something Jesus would actually say? Like, would Jesus actually tell me that, I'm just throwing out an example, but like, that I need to acquire a star in Hollywood, you know, the Hollywood Walk of Fame. Like, I need to somehow get to this level, or that Jesus wants me to succeed in my next $15 billion movie. You know, these kind of things, get mixed in there, and so they sound so good, because who wouldn't want to hear that Jesus has successful plans for your career? But what it does tell me is people are wanting a connection with the divine. People are wanting a connection with Jesus, apparently, even. But they're going about it in the most obscure, strange, and confusing ways, and they're not coming to Scripture, unfortunately, which is where the truth is found. You know, the Jesus even said, "The truth shall set you free," and so many lies bind up people. And I'm not going to claim what I don't know, so I don't know about Sister Schumacher and is she interacting with the demonic, but I will tell you that even in the book of Acts, for example, in Acts 16, I was just reading today, Paul and Silas interact with this little slave girl who is indwelled by a demon, and the demon is speaking gospel truth, right? She says, these men are servants of the Most High God, and they're telling you the way of salvation. And that's like exactly accurate. So this demon is speaking truth. But the problem is the authority, you know, Paul rebukes the demon and casts the demon out of this little girl, because the authority with which his message is to come is by the power of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit, not demonic spirits. And so whether or not these spirituality quests that people are going after are all engineered by demons, we don't know. But we can say this, that there is a lot of deception tied up with demonic activity. We want to be aware of that. And so for no other reason other than we don't want to be ensnared by demonic lies, you know, and it's interesting when you read through the New Testament, Jamie, how often the authors refer to demonic activity. Like they're not ashamed to say, like, the doctrine that was going around Ephesus, and apparently some Christians were buying into it. Paul tells Timothy, those who are forbidding marriage and certain foods, they are teaching the doctrine of demons. And he just bluntly says, like, so don't listen to them. Reject that, because it's demonic teaching. And so knowing that there's a spiritual warfare aspect to all of this is good. And to be able to say, look, we can go to an authoritative source. We don't have to run off and spend $1,000 to interact with Christ. We have his truth. We have his words already recorded. And yes, the Holy Spirit will apply that in fresh and powerful and exciting ways. I mean, Jamie and I, we've talked about times where, you know, we sense something powerful is happening in our relationship with God, or in how we're interacting with others, or when we're preaching. And this is exciting. It's not as though this is a dead word. It's written 2,000 plus years ago, but it still carries the same power, the same authority, and the same transformational weight to it. That as you interact with the Lord through his words, you're filled with his Spirit. And I'd say that's the biggest thing, is going to the Word of God, being in the community of the redeemed, and not seeking a private relationship with Jesus. There's a difference between a personal relationship with Jesus, which is what we all are called to, you know, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's an individual step of faith, an act of the will. But a private relationship with Jesus says, I don't need the institutional church. I don't need to, you know, if I'm going to do church, I can podcast sermons. I can basically go digital with my church experience. And Satan loves that. Let me just be really blunt about this. Satan loves that attitude, because when Christians are isolated and they're not in the community of believers, first of all, who are they spending time with? If it's non-believers only, well, the Bible makes it clear that bad company corrupts good morals. Our thinking, our actions, all of that is going to be influenced by non-believers. Who are we being held accountable to? Are we with believers who will challenge us, who will encourage us, who will love us, who we can have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit with? If not, you know, we're not experiencing what Christ intended for us. And the other huge thing I think in this is, for those who are going digital with church, which, by the way, that violates what ecclesia means. The very word means called out assembly, gathering of people. So that's That's what we're called to, is to assemble and come together. But the other side of it is, you were gifted when you came to Christ. You were made part of the body, and you have unique and personal gifts that God wants to bless his church with. And so, just like the eyeball in Paul's illustration doesn't say, I have no need for the ear, or I have no need for the rest of the body, I can just be this giant eyeball rolling around. It sounds disgusting. And it's like, that's exactly right. That's the point. That's disgusting to think I don't need the body and the body doesn't need me. Because that's what we're made for, fellowship with believers. And every single one of us needs that encouragement.
Yeah, it's so true. And to underscore that, just think about influence. You spend so much of your day in the world and primarily around non-believers. I mean, most of us, you know, work, well, even Jason and I work outside the church as well in context where we're interacting with non-believers, and you take in so much godlessness. And I don't mean like, I'm not saying bad people or inappropriate things or whatever. It's just the way the world is, the way the world works is so much different than how God calls us to be as believers. And so part of that is when I'm isolated from that Christian influence, well, what do you think is going to happen? Even if I'm a strong believer, if all of my influence is with non-believers, then I will end up, I mean, that will permeate into my soul at, you know, to some degree or another. Yes, it doesn't mean I'm going to become like totally radical in the world necessarily, but because I still have the Holy Spirit, which is guiding me and drawing me and encouraging me, but I will find myself compromising on, you know, things, small things. And over time, you know, those things kind of become more and more. And we also recognize that you can be legitimately saved and quiet the Holy Spirit. The Bible speaks a lot about that, that our sin can actually quench or squelch the Holy Spirit within us. That doesn't mean the Holy Spirit's gone. It doesn't mean we've lost our salvation. But it does mean, you know, we can tolerate sin and end up getting to a point where we actually aren't even convicted about it anymore, or don't feel bad about it anymore. And I think, you know, one example of that that's pretty obvious, my lead pastor, Josh, was preaching from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 here recently, a couple Sundays ago, and he made the point, as he was talking about sexual immorality, which is just so pervasive in our culture, he's like, you know, if we're honest with ourselves, we have to accept that, you know, if God's holiness when it comes to sexuality is a zero on a scale and a 10 is the world, you know, just fully embracing all sexual sin, he's like, just by nature of living in a sinful, broken, and sexually obsessed culture, we're all at a 3 all the time. And you think about that, you're like, you're right. There's so many things that, you know, we don't even think of, or, you know, don't even respond to today, that, you know, 30 years ago, our parents and grandparents would have been like, you know, what I mean, their consciences would have been like massively seared by these things. And yet it's just become so common that it literally doesn't even bother us. And I think that's a great example of that, right? That we are influenced by the world if that's where we spend all our time. And so if we want to have a faithful relationship with the Lord, if we want to really be motivated and driven to be in relationship with God, if we want to literally be a believer that actually lives out a life that brings glory to God, then it's absolutely necessary that we're in, you know, the Word of God, that we're in prayer, and we're constantly around our brothers and sisters in Christ and constantly open and honest and real with them so that they can encourage us with God's Word, right? So that they can pray for us, and we for them. And that's how we live and walk in this world. And then they also, part of that too, Jason, is they also help us recognize when we're getting off, when we're getting off the gospel, when we're getting off onto some spiritualism, or we're getting off on some new age, or we're getting off on some cultish ideas, or and go, wait a minute, hold on. This is what the Bible says, and what you're saying doesn't match up with that. And that's important too, because again, we can be fooled by these people who, in the name, you know, pretending to be prophets of light, they're actually preaching a different gospel, a different message, different Jesus, different God. And that matters a lot. And that's what I'd say, you know, in terms of, furthering Jason's point there, that this is not only a command, we would argue it's a command, that you must be in communion and community with other believers in or on a regular basis, because that's what scripture teaches. But it literally is your vital lifeline as well. So it's both a command and it's absolutely necessary. And in that space, when we're in community with other brothers and sisters and we're spending time in God's word and we're seeking the Lord in prayer, that's the space in which we're going to be able to see when these false ideas come along and not become victims to them, and also recognize when others are in danger and be able to step in and help them avoid danger as well. And God, by his grace, has given us all that so that we can actually see these things when they come.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.